Okay, let's go ahead and get started. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, I'll read verse 8 through 9. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the flock, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Lord, without the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we would be sore afraid to be in your presence this day. But because Jesus Christ came, and you've given us his righteousness, we plead with you to be with us during this hour. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, Luke chapter 2 lists events on and just after the Savior's birth. Luke implies that Christ had been human for 9 months. And I say that because all outward appearances indicate that his was a normal birth. I say outward appearances indicate that it was a normal birth. In other words, there were no complications during the surgery, during the pregnancy. Still, he was born of a virgin. Matthew wrote that Jesus knew that Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. That's Matthew 1:25. The incarnation was at conception. The incarnation, that's when Jesus became man. However, he has always been God. Now, this message is the second in the series about why Christ came. In the first message, I said he came because he came to fulfill Scripture, he came to defeat Satan, and he came to save his people. There are other reasons for his coming, and I want to discuss some of them today. By the way, each of my main points come from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, the passage we have before us. First today, though, know that Christ came to bring joy. He came to bring joy. Look at verse 10. Luke 2, verse 10. And the angel said unto him, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." He said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And these are the words that draw our attention today. Good tidings of great joy. Those words were the words the angel spoke to the shepherds on that night so long ago. The words were meant to soothe and to remove fear. For the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The shepherds had great fear, so they needed great comfort. It must have been frightening to them when they saw the angel of the Lord and the glory of God. It was great fear, fear so great that I doubt that the shepherds could have described the vision properly, so description was left up to God through Luke's pen. And though the account is not detailed, it's accurate. Because of their vision, the shepherds were afraid. Could their vision be like Ezekiel's vision of the wheel in the middle of the wheel? Or could it be like John's vision of Christ in Revelation? These shepherds were sore afraid, so the angel said unto the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Fear not, because great joy is yours." Christ came to bring joy. At the moment of his birth, his mission was fulfilled. As the angel of the Lord preached Christ's purpose to the shepherds. The words were soothing. The words were on time. Not a minute too soon and not a minute too late. Comfort was on time. And just as the shepherds were about to flee because of their fear-filled visions, joy words came. And that's what God does. He sends his words at the right time. This is God's word here. I bring you good tidings of great joy. We call the gospel good news. Another way to speak good tidings is to say, I bring the gospel to you. That's what the angel called it. Good news, good tidings, the gospel is great joy. And joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, praising thee, their son of love. What kind of joy does the gospel bring? Well, the gospel brings the joy of salvation, the joy of forgiveness, joy of eternal life, joy of fellowship with the Creator, joy of fellowship with the saints. God's joy comes to those who believe. And do you have the joy of Christ? The baby Jesus came to give joy to you. He gladdens hearts. Christians ought to be the happiest people on earth because their Lord brings true joy, full joy, great joy. Listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16, 11. God will have joyful people. Christ came to bring joy to his people. Note where Christians find joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Christians find joy in the presence of the Almighty. Has it occurred to you that the Christian can have no true joy while he is a friend to the world? When I say the world, I'm not talking about God's creation. I'm talking about that corrupt, sinful world system spawned by the devil. I'm talking about greed, style, music. Yes, I mean music and materialism. I'm talking about that which is apart from God. Conversely, however, apart from the world and in Christ is fullness of joy. Pleasures therein are evermore with for Christians. Let me ask you, would you rather be with God's people or with worldly people? And if you choose the worldly crowd, I question your standing with Christ. Here's why. Christ came to bring joy, and full joy is in the sphere of Christ's influence. Doing his work, being in a good church, at his feet, with his people. Perhaps sitting at Christ's feet sounds boring to you. If so, again, I question your stand before Christ. Listen to me. Christians find pleasure and joy doing the things of God. It's natural that the lost person finds no joy in the things of God, and it's natural for them to ridicule the things of God and the people of God. Lost people are not saved. They belong in the enemy's camp. And that here's where lost people find pleasure. Unrighteousness. 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 Listen to what God says about that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. They all might be judged who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Do you have pleasure in unrighteousness? If so, know this. Lost people who have pleasure in unrighteousness will be judged by righteousness. They'll be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. They find no pleasure in Christ because they're lost. But God says of the saints, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. the Christian finds his joy and happiness in Christ's presence because God designed everyone, even lost people, for God's presence. Christ brings his people to God's presence. Christ came to bring joy. So, Christian, if you want joy, seek Christ's presence. If you find no pleasure in the things of God, no pleasure in the people of God, chances are you find no pleasure in those godly things and godly people because you're lost. You don't know Christ. And I say unto you, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. So, Jesus Christ came as a baby to bring joy. Then, listen to this one. He came to bring peace. Oh my, what a thought. He came to bring peace. Look at verse 14, Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. What? Peace. Goodwill toward men, Luke 2:13, 2:14, excuse me. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. You and I can have peace in Christ on earth, peace and goodwill toward men, he says. And God's peace is real peace because God has good thoughts toward us. Here's proof. Peace. Good thoughts or good thoughts toward us. Peace, goodwill, or good thoughts toward us. God desires that we have peace. So he gives us peace as part of his goodwill toward us. Well, why do we not have peace? Well, we don't have peace because we fear and doubt. Fear comes because we doubt God's word. Listen to what Christ said in John 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. John 16, verse 33. God has good thoughts toward us. He desires that we have peace, and this peace is in Christ. We have his word before us, but we often doubt it. Consequently, we lose the peace that is ours. Our Savior has overcome the world, and we are in him. Therefore, we have overcome the world, and his peace is our peace. It's ours for the believing. It's not ours for the doubting. Think of the lack of serenity of those who don't know Christ. Often, they're agitated, upset, worried. And they're that way because they don't know the Prince of Peace. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah 57, 27. Isaiah 57, verse 27. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Isaiah 57, verse 27. Who are the wicked, but they who are apart from Christ. Christ came to bring peace. But how does he give peace to his children? To his children he gives peace even in the midst of war. How does he do that? Well, one way is this way. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So, God is sovereign. God does as he wills. None can stay his hand. If you're saved and your mind is on Jesus Christ, you will have peace, the likes of which the world does not know. Here's another way to have his peace. This is Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Almighty's name is Prince of Peace. Our Savior is a regal being, a sovereign, royal Lord who brings peace to his people. So, Christian, don't be worried about things you can't control. And we control little, very, very little. Perhaps we control nothing at all. But let's say we control little. We control little, but God controls all things, his will, doing his will among the inhabitants of the earth. So, listen to this passage in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by what? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace is partly a matter of the mind. I want to say it is a matter of the mind, but it's partly a matter of the mind because the heart must be right with God. But Christian, set your mind on God. Let your mind rest on him, believing his word. Let thoughts of him marinate your mind. I like that. Let thoughts of him marinate your mind. Three things so far to have peace from God. First, believe in Jesus Christ, think on Jesus Christ, and pray in Jesus Christ. Here's another one. It's wait on Jesus Christ. Isaiah 40, verse 31 tells us, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In other words, people who wait on God have peace. Would we but sit at his feet patiently waiting on him, we would have his peace because he came to give peace. His peace is available to his children as we think and wait upon him. But what do? We worry ourselves sick. Is there peace in worry? Is there good in worry? Listen, God's goodness for you and me brought peace to this world. Matthew Henry says that the coming of Christ slew the enmity that sin had raised between God and man, resetting peaceful correspondence between God and man. Let me say that again. The coming of Christ slew the enmity that sin had raised between God and man, resetting peaceful correspondence between God and man. That's from Matthew Henry. If God is at peace with us, we have peace. True peace comes from him. Our peace of conscience comes from him. So, isn't it good to have a clean conscience? One free and undefiled by sin? Isn't it good to have a conscience that can soar to heaven's heights and can soar to God's good thoughts toward us? It is so good. We can say that on earth, we have a foretaste of heaven. For true peace is fellowship in the presence of God. True peace comes from him. Peace of conscience is something each of us needs. We get that kind of peace when our minds are settled on Christ. He came to bring joy. He came to bring peace. Then, know this, he came to bring comfort. Comfort. Luke chapter 2, 25 and following. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, or Simon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation, waiting for the comfort of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Luke 2:25 and following. Simon was waiting for the King James says, consolation. He was waiting for the comfort of Israel. That is, Simon was waiting for Christ's comfort. And Simon got it. This promise was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost. And it was as if Simon refused to die with God's promise unfulfilled. Who was this Simon? Perhaps he was the son of Hillel, the father of Gamaliel, under whom Paul sat. That's just speculation. But what's interesting is that of all the people that Simon, Simon was perhaps the only rabbi who recognized the Messiah so early. Another person seeking comfort was Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and she lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. She recognized the baby Jesus as the Christ. But let's go on. Usually we don't call Christ comforter. But that's who he is. The word that Luke used for consolation in verse 25 is the same word that John used to describe the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. That's who he is. God's Holy Spirit replaced Christ the Comforter. So Christ is the comfort of Israel, the consolation of Israel. He is the one who is called alongside that one who needs comfort. So the promised comfort was embodied in the Messiah. Christ came to bring comfort to Israel. Now, I understand that the Church of Jesus Christ is spiritual Israel. I believe that. Therefore, Christ comforts, Christ brings comfort to his own body, the church. His comfort is for the Church of Jesus Christ. Isaiah says in chapter 40, verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for your God, our God. Isaiah said, he's coming, and he's coming with comfort. Comfort ye my people. Whether or not he knew it, Isaiah was writing about the one whom we call the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke tied his own writings back to Isaiah's writing. The scripture remains his own best commentary. Comfort ye my people. But what of the comfort that Christ brought to his people? Is it real? Can we have it now? How does it apply to us? Christ came to bring comfort. What good is that to us? I mean, he's not here. That's true, he's not here. But listen for a moment. Look at the one who spoke those words in Luke's gospel, Simon. Notice his words when he saw the Lord's Christ. They're recorded in verse 28 and following. Then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now there's debate about Simon's age. Many believe that he was in his latter years and was about ready to go. And I believe that. And if that is so, then the Spirit, through Christ, brings comfort to those who are at death's door. Christ is no longer on the earth, so the Spirit of God has come as his substitute. And that means, dear people, the Spirit of God is the vicar of Christ, not man, not Pope. And the Spirit of God comforts us today. He comes alongside that one and points that one to Christ. That's the Spirit's job. There's Christ over there. Look to him. And Christ ministers to that sick one special dying grace as his little one crosses the great divide. That's why Christians have faced death at the stake so graciously while others cowered in fear. And when your loved one is at death's door, and by the way, death is a part of life. When your loved one is at death's door, I believe Christ personally ministers special grace to the survivors. Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Psalm 23, 4. Christ came to bring comfort. Listen to me. When time is up for you or for your loved one, understand this. I cannot minister dying grace to you, but Christ can. I can point you to Jesus. His comfort will aid and comfort you. I can tell you about his grace and his comfort, but the truth of the matter is that you must look to Jesus Christ for yourself. You must call him to your side for comfort. The Spirit of God will do that. He comes alongside and says, here's Christ. Follow him. Look to him. Think on him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. We're considering reasons Christ came to bring joy, to bring peace, to bring comfort. There's one more today. Here it is. He came to bring salvation. He came to bring salvation. Luke 2:29 and following. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Simon fully understood who and what this baby was. He knew not that not only was he the Messiah for whom the Jewish people looked, but he knew that this child that he was holding in his arms was also the one to whom the Gentiles would look. Christ came to bring salvation to Jew and Gentile, and Simon knew it. Simon was a saved man who had great spiritual discernment. Simon knew Old Testament teaching. He knew what Isaiah meant when Isaiah wrote Isaiah 42:6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles. Simon knew that. He knew that verse. Simon also knew other words from Isaiah. This is chapter 49:6. Isaiah 49:6. It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be salvation unto the end of the earth. My salvation unto the end of the earth. Isaiah 49:6. Simon recognized that this child as Messiah, the Savior of the world, when hardly anyone among God's chosen people recognized that truth. Their eyes were blinded. They couldn't see close up and they couldn't see far off. That's why Simon knew what he knew. He knew God. He knew the Word. Simon knew that this baby was the Messiah because Simon was saved. And Simon knew the Bible. At least Simon knew Isaiah 42:6 and Isaiah 49:6. He probably knew some other verses too. Because Simon knew the Bible, Simon applied the Bible to daily life. Did you get that? He applied the Bible to daily life. Do we apply the Bible to daily life? I hope so. That's not an unheard of thing. It's been known for 2,000 years, right here. Listen to what he says here. This is how Simon applied Bible truth to David. Further, Simon was sensitive to the Spirit's leading. After all, listen to this man. Simon came by the Spirit unto the temple. That's Luke 2:27. Simon got to the temple. The Spirit said to Simon, I've got something for you before you depart this life. It's at the temple, Simon. Simon, go to the temple. And dear Christian, God has something for you at the church. But you have to go to the church to get it. Are you sensitive to the Spirit's leading? Because Simon was sensitive to the Spirit's leading, Simon was at the temple that day when the baby Jesus came by cradled in Mary's arms. There Messiah was, minding his own business as Mary took him into the temple to keep the law. The Holy Ghost had told Simon that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I think Simon got illumination from the Holy Spirit because Simon knew the Bible. Howsoever, I'm afraid we would not know the Savior if he walked in that door and sat in that chair. I'm not talking about some charlatan or about some false prophet walking in. I'm talking about Christ himself, the Almighty God of the universe. Would you know him if you met him? Let's get practical. With the eye of faith, have you met him in salvation? Can you look back over your life to see God's hand leading, guiding, chastening, and boy, does he ever chasten. Do you recognize his supernatural work in your life? If you don't, then I beg you to go to Jesus Christ right now to plead for mercy and for forgiveness. Because the Jews failed to recognize Messiah, they wanted nothing to do with him. And in effect, they judged themselves unworthy of God. God turned from them to the Gentiles, and that was according to divine plan. Listen, Christ came to bring salvation. If you continue to refuse salvation, you might cross that same red line, judging yourselves unworthy of God. In that case, God could remove his influence in your life. Don't cross that line. I'm saying that you need to turn to God right now before it's too late. Perhaps you know him already because he's your Savior. But still, you reject his leading and his word in your life, his work in your life. I beg you, turn back to him. Otherwise, his chastening will be ungentle on your mind all the days of your life till you repent. If you would have his blessing, you must be sensitive to him. Like Simon, you must know his word, and here's why. Ignorance breeds insensitivity to spiritual leading and spiritual matters. Ignorance of the Bible brings insensitivity to spiritual leading and to spiritual matters. What happens then? Well, you miss out on God's blessings. That's why. And Christ came to bring the blessing of salvation. God has something special for us, but often we miss out on it. For example, because we don't know his word, we marry the wrong person. We miss out on God's blessing. Perhaps we marry before we're ready, winding up in divorce court. And because we don't know God's word, we miss the blessings of joy, peace, comfort, and salvation. These four blessings are in his presence. My question to you is, in whose presence are you? His or the devil's? There's no middle presence. Father, we love thee today. We praise thee today for Jesus Christ. He's our Savior, Lord. And we ask that you make us sit, wait, think, and pray to you through him. God, fill us with your Spirit that we might be sensitive and obedient to thee. Give us your joy today and peace, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.